you haven't figured it out, I'm not Pastor Tony. I'm not tall enough. I don't have enough hair. And I'm not smart enough either. So there you go. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of, guess what? Colossians. We got it. We got it down. Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, 11, and you'll notice that unlike Pastor Tony, I read from the King James, so thank you, brother. It's like I said to some people that the reason I do it is this is the only Bible I have with big print, so that's big enough so I can read it. Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let's pray together as we look into God's word. Father, we are totally dependent upon your Spirit, who is the author and teacher, and we look to him to give us guidance and wisdom and understanding and transformation in our lives, so that we might walk according to your will and according to your word and be obedient to you. Lord, speak to me that I might speak in living echoes of your voice. Lord, may the wonder of our salvation encourage our hearts as we worship together in the study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2018. Wow. I thought the world was supposed to crash in 2000. Didn't happen. What I'd like to do this morning is just, I know you haven't, all of you haven't always been here while I've been preaching through the book of Colossians, and I'd like to kind of get you caught up. And what I want to do is do an overview of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, through Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, just to give you an overview of where we're going and what's happening. Now, let me say that this is the bad news for 2018. So I'm being very prophetic here, not because I'm prophetic, because it's in the book and the book says so. So 2018 is not going to be any different than 2017 or 16 or 13 or 2000. You see, what is going on in the world with the world against the church never changes. Our enemy, Satan, is hard at work. Now, in this section, there are four things here that cause a problem to us individually and to the church and the growth of the church. And one of the great things is, and I'll say this right at the start, that all of these problems are overcome by the presence, power, and person of Jesus Christ. But these are real, and they're here, and that's why they're in the scripture to teach us. In verses 6 through 10, he deals with what I call humanism. What is humanism? If you look at verse 8, he says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So humanism is that philosophy which has permeated the church and often permeates our own lives, or should I say, I know it's permeated in my life, that we operate on the principles of the world instead of the principles of Christ. And humanism is a factor that is vital in the destruction of the church today. The church is dying because it's living according to the fundamentals of the world instead of the fundamentals of Christ. And Christ, again, is the center of everything. So he deals with humanism. And again, what you will see in that section, and we'll go through that quickly in a moment, but what you will see in that section is what he does is show us that Christ is sufficient for the humanism and the philosophies that are coming into the church and into your life and mine today. And then in the second section, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 2 and going down to the end of the chapter, to verse 23, he's dealing with two issues that we have to deal with in our own lives and in the life of the church today. And the first is legalism. Legalism. And legalism is a very interesting thing. In the terms that we're looking at in the scripture, the legalism is the return of Judaism into the church. And the church is being taught that if you want to be sanctified and grow, then what you have to understand is you have to go and you have to do certain works. And these works that you have to do will produce sanctification in your life. Now, again, Paul argues in the verses that we'll be looking at that our sanctification and what we are and what we become is what Christ has already made us. And we are what we are in Christ because we are in Christ. Did you get that? What we are in Christ because we are in Christ. And we'll see that. And that's a vital part here. So he deals with this legalism, and let me say that legalism and works and grace are two things that are totally contrary one to the other. You can't have works and grace. Paul says in Galatians very clearly that if you're living by works, you don't have grace. You can't have both of them. You have to either trust fully in God, or you have to try to work your way to heaven, and guess what? You're not going to make it. You're going to try to make yourself holy, and you're going to work at it, and guess what's going to happen? You're not going to become holy. And it's important. And Paul, in writing to the Galatians, where this whole issue is dealt with, says this in the third chapter in verses 2 and 3. He says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law?" Now he's talking about this same thing here that Paul is dealing with in Colossians, the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. How did you become a Christian? And you'll see how this attaches as we look at verses 6 through 9 briefly. But he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun how?" In the Spirit, in the Spirit, that you are now being made mature or complete as a believer by the flesh. Now, with Paul, the works are always flesh-oriented. If your works are works of the law, they are flesh-oriented. If your works are works that somebody has set up, your church, your organization, and said, here's the things you have to do. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't, and you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to do this. Guess what? You're not going to become a holy Christian. It's just not going to work. He says the flesh just doesn't do it. So, He says, watch out for legalism. Watch out for legalism. And don't be drifted into legalism as a Christian, because it's so easy. Have you ever asked yourself the question? Because maybe you don't, but I know I have asked myself, now what can I do to make myself better? The answer is zero. I can't do anything to make myself better. The second thing he deals with in this section is what I call intellectualism. Intellectualism. That is knowledge. He's dealing with what was then known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a name of a teaching that had various forms, but Gnosticism, the word comes from the Greek word to know, from knowledge. And one of the things we have to be careful of as Christians is that we don't think we become holy because we've got a lot of information about spiritual things. Information about spiritual things does not make me holy. It's having information, and we need to have the information, we need to have the knowledge, but it's having the information that comes out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the information that you get from the Word of God comes to us by the Spirit of God, and we are taught the deep things of Jesus Christ. And that's all the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And just having knowledge is dangerous. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to 3, he talks about knowledge that makes us very much aware of things we can't do and we shouldn't do. And in that section, he's talking about the fact that we realize that all these idols aren't gods anyways, and we know that. We've got that knowledge. And his response is very interesting. He says, you know what that knowledge does? It just puffs you up. I know more than they do, you see. I've got it all down. Knowledge by itself puffs up. Knowledge by itself puffs up. And we have to be careful of that. We need knowledge, again, that comes out of relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's that kind of knowledge that is a transforming knowledge. And it's vital and important for us to understand that. You remember in that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, that makes me pretty important, doesn't it? You know, he says, I'm nothing. That's pretty straightforward. Now, let me just underscore something here. I'm not saying you shouldn't know. Did you get that? I don't want you to go to Pastor Tony and said, we don't have to know anything, Pastor Tony, because Pastor David said we don't need to know anything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that knowledge in and of itself is useless without relationship to Jesus Christ. And it comes out of him, and that is a knowledge and relationship that is bound to the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And we must understand that just knowing isn't enough. It isn't enough. Okay, now, those three things are things that come and oppose us from the outside. The fourth thing he deals with is myself, ourselves. We find that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, he says, put, in verse 5, put therefore your members which are upon the earth, and then he gives us a whole list. He says, put them to death. Put them to death. And one of the great things as we look at all of this and we understand the great principles is that Christ has done everything and given us everything that is necessary to be victors over ourselves. And I don't know about you, maybe you're a little better than I am, but I have a lot of struggle with me. I think my worst enemy is me. And one of the things that God wants me to understand is everything that Christ has done, everything that Christ accomplished, he has done it for me, to give me the ability to stamp me right down flat. You see? This is the whole purpose, that Christ might increase and I might decrease to nothing. And so he says we got to put to death everything that we have practiced, all our lifestyles, everything we used to do before. It's finished. It's done. And it's all done if you read the first four verses in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's where it all happens. I don't know about you, but if I stopped there, I'd be happy. And you may be too. But I would be just happy enough to know that anything that I have or need in my Christian life is taken care of in the person and work and power of Jesus Christ. I don't need anything else. I can't add anything else. Can you think of anything else that can be added to divinity, to the all-powerful God who created the heaven and earth, and say, God, you may need a little help here? I'm so glad. I'm thrilled that I can say Jesus did it all. Notice how Paul ends in verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, Christ is all and in all. Did you get that? Christ is all and in all. That's Paul's message. That's Paul's message. He said, I never knew anything among you save how you can make yourself a better Christian and what you can do to work it all out. No. He said, I didn't know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. That's the message. That's the power. That's where we are. Going into 2018, listen to this. Nothing's going to change as far as what the world's going to try to do. Nothing's going to change as far as the battle that I'm going to have with my flesh. But one thing that I'm going to have when going into 2018 is all the presence and power and all the complete conquest of the person of Jesus Christ. And that's mine. That's mine because he called me to himself. What a wonderful thing. We can go into 2018 with great hope and great victory and walk in that. Now, just I probably won't get finished, so I'll give you an outline first of the first those verses I read, verse 11 through 15. Verse 11 I have called the transformation. The transformation. And you'll see why as we look at that verse, how he has transformed us from what we were to what we are today. In verse 12, I've called the operation necessary for the transformation. There was something that had to be done so that this transformation could take place. And he tells us there in that verse that it is through our relationship to Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. That's the whole thing. That's the way it operates. That's the way it operated, and that's the way it will always operate. And then in verse 13, he talks about the provision from the transformation. He says, you were dead, now you are alive. You are alive, you're living, you're living. You're living in the fullness of all that Jesus Christ is. So it's the provision for the transformation. And verse 14 is what I call the action producing the transformation. How did I get transformed? And he tells me, because God took care of the sin problem in Jesus Christ. God took care of the sin problem in Jesus Christ. That's the action that took care of the problem that caused the transformation. And then that last verse, and I probably won't get there, so I'm going to emphasize it now, is what I call the protection because of the transformation. And let me just point out, Paul's whole argument in verse 15 is vital to us if we are to understand where we are as Christians and what we have as Christians and how we have to deal with Satan and the forces of hell and everything that this world is going to throw at us. We have everything we need because, notice what he says, Christ has triumphed over all extremes from the top to the bottom of Satan and his hosts. He's taken care of all of them. He's won the battle on the cross, and listen, he won it not for himself, but for you and I, so that we could live in it. So we have protection from all the forces of hell and Satan. You believe that? And I just tell you that because I'm afraid that I won't get there, but that's okay. We'll go as far as we can. So let me take you back again, because I want to take a running start at verses 11 through 15, back to verse 6, because I think verse 6 is vital for us to get hold of and understand. In the King James, it reads, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." It's important for us to understand that our life from the moment that we're saved in the spiritual realm never changes. It operates the same way all the time. It never changes. Okay? So he says, accordingly, and I'm giving you my translation here, accordingly, in the same manner you received the anointed one Savior and Master. Now the question is, how did I receive Jesus Christ? Did I figure it out and get it all right intellectually and come and say, oh yeah, I got it all figured out, I need Jesus Christ? No. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace you were saved through all the works you did." No. "By grace through faith, and that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, let me point out the two things here that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, grace and faith. They're both gifts of God. And so I began my Christian life by grace, and I say this because it's common in evangelical circles to think that grace is part of salvation, and then we're saved, grace is finished. Grace is what God gave us, and grace is not ours to have. Grace is the outflowing of the person of God to us in our lives, in every day, in every aspect of our life. We cannot live and walk in our Christian life without grace. Grace is God's favor. Someone has quoted, and I'll quote what they say grace is. He says, "A favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, that is God. Unearned and unmerited favor. And I don't know about you, but I know one thing. I need unmerited and unearned favor every day, or else I'm in big trouble. And so I need the grace of God to help me, to carry me through. I need God's love poured out upon me constantly so that I can live the way God wants me to live. So grace is something that constantly goes with us in our Christian life. We never stop needing grace. It doesn't stop at salvation. It is the onworking of God in our lives. And we'll see that a little more as we get into the text. And then the other thing is faith. God gave us faith. Now, faith is a gift that God has given to us, and we are responsible as God's people to exercise that faith. You see, that's our part. God is doing his part, and our part is to exercise the gift that God has given to us so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So he's doing the work. He's given us all the equipment to do the work. And he says, respond. Respond. And faith is our response to the finished work of God. And so everything, notice, everything comes and starts from God. But it does not leave us without responsibility. We are responsible to take the faith that God has given us and use it. And use it. So we live by faith. It's very interesting. And Paul, in writing to the Romans in the first chapter, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." By the way, this is just a little sidelight here, but it's important for us to understand that we always categorize the gospel as being saved. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is what? Good news. So does the good news stop when I'm saved? No, the good news goes. The good news is what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, what he has provided so I can live in this life. And the good news is what I'm going to become and what's going to happen in the end. And I don't know about you, but that's the part I'm looking for. Boy, when I get out of this old body and live in the glory of his presence, that will be the good news. At least for me. I don't know about you, but when I can get over all the foibles of this body and I'm in his presence and I see him and become like him, that's good news. That's good news. So the gospel is all of that. So he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? Because, and I want you to notice, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the dynamic of God for salvation to who? Just to believers. If you're here today and you're not a believer, the gospel and its dynamic has absolutely no meaning for you. And you need to know Jesus Christ, to come to him, if you want to know that dynamic power in your life. But for all of us who are believers, we have that dynamic power at work in us. And then he goes on, and it's very interesting. He says, "For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed." You notice that. The righteousness of God is revealed. Who is it revealed to? Us, believers. And he says, "From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, let me give you my translation of that 17th verse. He says, "Because in the sphere of it," that is the gospel, "God's justice is being uncovered." Notice that. God's justice is being uncovered out of the belief of the truth. So you have to believe the truth. You have to believe the truth before you can understand the justice of God. That's what he's saying. He says, and it's being revealed out of the belief of the truth toward belief of the truth. In other words, when you're saved, you should be learning more and you should be growing more. And the truth should be coming real to you, and you should be becoming more Christ-like. He says, accordingly it is written, or for that reason it is written in Scripture, the righteous shall always pass their lives out of belief in the truth. Did you get that? The righteous, that's the word just, that's what it means. The righteous shall always pass their lives out of belief in the truth. My question to myself and to you today is, how am I passing my life? Am I passing it in believing in the truth, or am I passing it just passing, just going, just doing? See, my life has to be controlled by the truth. And then that leads us to the second thing in this statement in verse 6, and I'm spending time on this because I think it's vital and important. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue walking in him. Now, there's two things about that phrase, so continue walking in him. First of all, it's a command, it's not an option. It's a command, it's not an option. You started in Christ, keep walking in Christ. All right? And then the second thing I want to point out about that is it's an action verb. You're doing something. If you're sitting in your house waiting for God to zap you, you're not going to get it. You got to be walking. You got to be walking. You got to be walking in your Christian life. And as you're walking in your Christian life, you're growing from one truth to another, and you're becoming mature in the truth as you grow. Okay? But if you're not walking, you're not going to produce anything else. Now, the third thing about that is, and I think this is vital and important for us, is that you must not divide your life into the spiritual and the secular. There is no such thing in the Christian life. There's no such thing in the Scriptures. Everything in your life is spiritual. There is no such thing as the secular. You may live in the secular. You may live in a secular society, but your life is just spiritual because you are a spiritual person who has been saved by God. I like to look at it this way. You look at Colossians chapter 3 verses 16 and following, or Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and following, and he talks in Colossians about being filled with the word of Christ in all wisdom and understanding. He talks in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 about being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you will notice in the list of things that follow, everything has to do with everything that we do in our lives. It starts off with our worship, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts unto God. Then it goes from there to accepting the church order that God has established, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, in reverence to God. That's accepting God's order in the church. And then it goes from there to a speech for women on how they're supposed to respond to their husbands. Then it goes from there, and men, let me just say here, that's not there for you to tell your husband or your wife how she's supposed to respond, okay? That's God's business and the Spirit's business. Then he goes from there to the husband's responsibility. You got that, man? The husband's responsibility, how he's supposed to respond to his wife. Then it moves from there to the responsibility of believing children, how they're supposed to respond to their parents. Then it moves from there to how parents are supposed to raise their children. Then it moves from there to how slaves or employees are supposed to do their jobs at work. Then it moves from there how the boss or the employer is supposed to treat his employees. And then it moves from there to the fact that we should all be praying people together. We should all be praying people together. You see, it affects every part of our lives. Every part of our life. Whatever is going on as you're walking in your life, you must be a spiritual person. It is a spiritual thing. And so he deals with that, and then he tells us in verse 7 that we have been rooted and we are being built up in the faith, and that we are going to abound in the teaching that is ours if we are walking in Christ. And then he warns us about humanism in verse 8, and then he tells us that everything that he has stated in verses 9 and 10, he tells us everything that he has stated is tied up in who Christ is, because he is God, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily, and because we are united together with him, we are complete in him. We have everything we need to become a mature Christian. So if I want to become a mature Christian in 2018, I was going to say 1918, but I wasn't around then. 2018, I'm going to have to live in him and dwell in him if I'm going to know spiritual maturity. That's what he's talking about. Now, to verse 11, our transformation. And by the way, let me remind you that he says all of what we have in verses 11 through 15 to prepare us for the attacks against legalism and intellectualism. And he lays the foundation again, just like he did at the beginning in verses 6 and 7. Now, we get here, and I like to frame it this way. Paul uses different word pictures. And you'll see he switches back and forth to word pictures, but he's always communicating the same truth. He says it in different ways, but he's saying the same thing over and over and over again. Why does he say that over and over and over again? Well, I don't know about you, but I know about me. It's because my skull's a little bit thick. And he has to keep pounding it in so I can get hold of it and understand it and know it. So he begins by talking about the transformation. And as usual, you will find that everything that Paul does is focused on Jesus Christ. What are the first two words of verse 11? In whom? In whom? You see, that's where he always starts. Paul always starts for the believer in Jesus Christ. That's where he is. That's his whole heart and theory, as I've already said. Then he goes on and sees that everything in our life, whether it's salvation or sanctification, it's in Jesus Christ. And he begins by using circumcision here as a word picture to describe what Christ has done for us. And he uses this word picture very deliberately. He uses it because he's going to be talking about the legalism of Judaism. And so he uses this Jewish type of concept to give us a word picture of what Christ has done for us. Now, he talks about this circumcision, and he calls it the cutting off. That's what the word circumcision means, the cutting off of things. He says, this cutting off is made without hands. That's a very interesting statement he makes. Notice he says, in whom ye were circumcised with a circumcision without hands. In other words, what he's saying is, what was accomplished in your life was accomplished from outside of you. It was God who did it to you. He did the cutting off. You didn't do the cutting off. God did the cutting off. And again, you notice how Paul always starts with the sovereign work and purposes of God. God is always the one who is sovereignly at work, and it's his purposes that are being fulfilled. And so he has cut off. It's not something we've done ourselves. It's what God has done. And the second thing is he shows us that this cutting off, this stripping off, or whatever term you want to use here, is done in the putting off of the body of flesh. Or let me give you my translation. In the sphere of the stripping off of the body of offenses of the flesh. Now, there's two things that come out of this that are important for us to understand. First of all, that word, the body of offenses. What does he mean by that term, that phrase, the body of offenses? He's talking about the totality. Totality. When God took care of the problem, he took care of all of it. He took care of all of it. He didn't just take care of part of it. You see, when in the original language they talked about the body, they talked about the whole body as a whole. They weren't talking about the arm or the leg or the head. They were talking about the whole body, the complete body. And so when he talks about the body of offenses, he's talking about the completeness of all the offenses that we offended God with or ever will offend God with. They have all been cut off and taken care of. They've been stripped away. And this is the great promise of the Old Testament scripture. And everybody else, anybody who does not know Christ, does not have these stripped off. They stand in offense of God. They are still under the wrath of God. Those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ by his divine work are now free of all the sins of the past. The totality of them has been taken care of. Let me just give you one passage from Jeremiah 31:34 of the great promises of God. It says, and they shall teach no man no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I don't know, that should be encouraging. That's encouraging to me. You know, I always felt I never knew that much, but one thing that I know is I know God. And that's all that counts. He says, they'll all know me. Isn't that great? From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Why? Because I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Do you remember your sins? I don't know about you, but There are times in my life when I keep looking back. Have you ever done that? At your mistakes you used to make? And I think, you know, I come and I say to God, you know, back there, you know what I did? I mean, I really blew it. I really sinned a sin, Lord. And he looks at me and says, I don't know what you're talking about. I see you in the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that? You know, I hear some preachers talk about the fact that when you get to heaven, God's going to, you know, even for you as believers, he's going to have a roll of all the sins you committed. Well, the Bible tells me he can't do that because he forgot them. He forgot them. So how can he have a whole list of sins if he forgot them? I don't know about most of you are, except for a few of you, are much younger than I am. And I have a problem that when I forget, I forget. I don't remember. You know, I've forgotten it. And if I'm like that, imagine what God is with his sovereign forgetfulness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And then he tells us here in the second phrase what it is that causes the problem. And it's the offenses of the flesh. That is, the things that I act out in my life. You see, so what irritates God is what I do because of what I am. Did you get that? What irritates God is what I do because of what I am. I'll only act out what my heart really is before I come to know Christ. Okay? Before I came to know Christ, I only did what came naturally. And so when you see the world around you and the sin they're in and the things they're doing, just remember they're only doing what comes naturally. They have an evil heart, and out of the evil heart comes evil actions, because that's the way it works. And we as God's people have undergone major surgery, and we have had a heart transplant, and we have been given a new heart, and God has given us the new heart. So out of this new heart should come a new lifestyle, a new way of living. So as I look at what I'm going to do in 2018, I do it with a new heart that God has transplanted in me, which has no offenses, which God doesn't hold anything against, because it's his heart that he has put in me. And if you are not living that kind of life, it's because you do not have the heart of God, and you need the heart of God. You need to know him. You need to know his salvation. And when you have that need met, then you have the grace of God and everything it takes to live a godly life, because you have a new heart. And let me just sum this up, because my time's up. But let me say that it is possible for you to live what I call a new heart life, because of your union with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he argues in this chapter from verse 6 right to the end. You have been united with Christ in his death. You have been buried with him. You have been raised again with him in newness of life. You're living in the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, all in union with him. And therefore, with a new heart, you can live with new power, and you can live in victory. Amen. Now, let me say something here. I'm not saying you can become perfect, but you can live victoriously. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. You will sin. Oh, well, maybe you won't, but I know I will. We can sin, but we can also not sin. Because of the presence of Christ within us, who by his transforming power and by the new heart that God has given us, makes it possible for us to live victoriously in him. Did you get that last little phrase? It's in him. In him. That's why Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, the hope of 2018 is great. The scenario hasn't changed, but the provision is so divine and so powerful that we as God's people in 2018 should be committing ourselves wholly and completely to everything that Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for us. And you know what? If that happens in my life and in each individual life in this church, we will have a transformed church. We will have people who, as Peter said earlier, from that Philippians passage, who are pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our hope. That's 2018. Are you ready? Are you ready? Praise God, he even makes us ready. He even makes us ready. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these great words of hope. Thank you for being buried with Christ and raised again with him in newness of life. And Lord, as Paul challenges in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, in the same manner that he died and was raised again, may we reckon ourselves dead as deed, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do, and help us this day to be able to say, take all I am, all I have, whatever it is, Lord, just take it and use it for your glory in 2018, so that I might touch your people and touch those who are outside who need to know Christ. In your power and in the perfection of your person, do this for us individually and corporately as a body. I pray in Jesus' name. And to his glory. Amen.